certainly continue to beg an interest in your prayers. We we'll read the first four verses of the third chapter of the Old Testament book of Zechariah. The scripture reads that he shewed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. These, as I used the term last week, and I'll use it again this week, because I know that you know what it is, but I don't want to encourage you to use it in terms of thinking it's a biblical term, some of these minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Again, minor prophet being a word of man, not a word of God, but it has been something that is used because they are shorter than the prophets of the prophecies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. That you look at this prophecy, and there is a context within which those four verses fit. Zechariah was a priest during the time in which the Israelites had been released from Persian captivity. They had been brought into captivity by the Babylonians. The Persian Empire came and took over the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldeans. And then Darius was on the throne during the time of when this book was written, or when the prophecy of Zechariah was given. If you go back and you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see the name Zechariah used. And he was one of the priests. He was one of the encouragers to the people of God when they rebuilt the house of God there in Jerusalem. That is applicable to us here today. It's not where I'm going to go with it. I don't believe that the Lord is impressing me to do it. But these books are good for you to read as a flock here at Macedonia, as maybe as the Lord will bless us to build a new house of God. And to be able to see how a lot of the things that those Israelites went through during that process will be some of the very things that you face as you move forward, if the Lord will be with us. And that is that there's one thing right here in this verse of Scripture that will certainly match some things that you'll go through, and that is that Satan stood there to resist him. Scripture says that he saw Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua the son of Nun. This is not Joshua who the book is named after earlier on. This is the high priest of Israel. This is the one who clothed himself in holy garments and went into the holiest of all once a year to offer a sacrifice for the people of God. And here you have Joshua the high priest that Scripture says he stood before the angel of the Lord. God himself met with him there in that holiest of all. And you say, well, it says angel of the Lord. Well, never think that every angel you read about is God, but never think that when you see the word angel in Scripture, it cannot refer to God. God's referred to as an angel in the book of Revelation. God and Jesus Christ was referred to as a branch. God and Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, is referred to as a mediator. Jesus Christ takes on many titles throughout the Scriptures, and one of the titles that he takes on here is the angel of the Lord. And Joshua the high priest stood there before the angel of the Lord. And who met there with him? It was Satan with his hand to resist him. I don't think I need to tell you this morning, but I'll remind you again that every time that you seek to do good in the eyes of God and seek to follow God, you're going to have resistance from Satan, from the devil himself. Where did Satan meet Job? In the house of God, there in his prayer. Where did Zechariah see Satan whenever he saw this image? It was an image. It's not a literal picture. Zechariah was not in the holiest of all with Joshua the high priest. The Lord showed him an image. And there he was in the holiest of all. And there the angel was there to resist him. Scripture tells us that the devil himself is a roaming lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, it's one thing for sure that you can attribute to the decline of a society today, and that is that Satan has devoured homes. Satan has devoured individuals. And we're seeing the effects of it today. You see the effects of it in the ruin of society today, and that is that Satan has overcome more that have stood, that have taken the advice of Christ and stood with Jesus to fight against him. But here you see this resistance. And what was it resisting? You say, what? Well, in the context of the prophecy, it was resisting their efforts to continue on to build their house for God. And as you go back and you read, and I pray you do, I pray that as we went through those about 6 or 7 months ago, those Old Testament books, and I saw stars in your eyes whenever I was trying to go through some of those kings' names, that you went back and you read those, and that you saw that that there was resistance from the inhabitants of the land. Those kings that inhabited Jerusalem at the time that they had been released to go back, those other kings of the different tribes resisted their efforts. First of all, they came to them and said, let us help you build. Let us help you. And it wasn't a mode for them to really help. They just really wanted to get on the inside, if you will, of what these people of God were doing. But they stood there and resisted their efforts to try to build a house of God. And that's what Zechariah saw here. He saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan on his right hand to resist him. You ever feel Satan at your right hand to resist you and your efforts? I do. I feel Satan in my right hand every time I open this Bible to try to read. I feel Satan at my right hand every time I walk into the church house to come and sing praises unto him. I feel Satan present often. But I tell you what, I know that where Satan is with me, I know that I've got a God that is going to stand with me against that resistance that Satan is trying to encourage me to follow.
That's right.
Satan's an encourager. He's not just somebody that's just an erring spirit that just exists that is somehow I'm hunting for a description. It's not like the spirit that a deist believe that God is, that he just spun things and that he's just sitting up there above us and that he doesn't have any control. Satan's got control. Now, he has no more control than what God will suffer him to have, but Satan has control over some of God's children to lead them in a way in which is not a godly way. But here you have Joshua standing before the Lord, and Satan there to resist his efforts. And you better believe it, Satan stood before the people of God to resist their efforts to rebuild the house of God. And you better believe it that Satan is there to discourage you today from following God. Satan's there to resist you in knowing that God has paid for your sins. Do you know that? How often have you ever dwelled upon sins of the past? Am I the only one that Satan gets in a headlock with that more often than not? As soon as you think that you've got a spiritual thought on your mind, and that you're following the Lord, and that you're seeking to walk in the narrow, straight and narrow way with Him, Satan's always there to remind you. Remember that sin back in, some of you may go back further than me, back in 1990s? Satan's always there to throw it out at you, resist you, and to just make you dwell on those things that you used to do. As a matter of fact, may even make the thought cross your mind that if I was ever somebody who could commit those things, then I never belonged to God in the first place. Well, guess what? That thought in and of itself is straight from the pits of hell. Huh? It's those satanic thoughts that make you think those things, that Satan is there to resist you. Whenever you stand before God, whenever you're trying to live a godly life, Satan is there to resist you. He's not going to ease up either. It's going to continue to wax worse and worse as we go through society. You better believe it. He's not going anywhere. I'll tell you what, though. There's going to be somebody come out of those clouds one day that's going to snatch a knot in him, and you'll never have to worry about it again. But until then, there's a warfare that exists within you, except you take you home first. And that's exactly what Zechariah saw with Joshua, the high priest, standing before God and Satan there to resist him. And then you hear the command from God on high. He says in verse 2, he says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." You know, I'm glad he said that. I'm glad that when my Lord came up out of that grave and he ascended the seat on the right hand of God, that the Apostle Paul could write, "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Because I'm here to tell you, there's no victory in that grave because Jesus Christ overcame it. He rose from the dead. And just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead and completely ever overcame Satan and death itself, the Lord stands here and he tells, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord rebuke thee." I'm here to tell you, I can, as Brother Ronnie Loudermit pointed out at our annual meeting last year, there's sometimes whenever I think about the overcoming power and the overcoming hand of the living God that I can swing across hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." You just feel lifted up when inside, "My Lord accomplished something for me. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." And he says, "Even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 43, he said, got to go back and get it, thought it'd be there on the tip of my tongue. It's one of those that you had there at one point in time, but maybe it slipped your mind. But now thus saith the Lord that hath created thee, O Jacob, and that hath formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. You belong to God. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. He says, fear not. Fear not. And you keep that on your mind as we go through this next verse of Scripture, because I'm going to point out some things that you ought to be fearful of. He says, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire will not be kindled upon thee. I tell you, there's comfort in that, isn't it? Our Lord is with us through these trials. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. And this is what Zechariah saw. And that's the reason why he was encourager to the people of God. Because he says, here's Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan there to resist him. And the Lord says, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. The Lord rebuked thee. You know that not only is this a picture of something that took place in the Old Testament here that you see the high priest. We don't have high priests anymore. We have elders and bishops in the church. They're not high priests. We don't change clothes outside and wash ourselves off and clothe ourselves with a linen garment to come in here to the Lord's house. But that's what they did back then, as commanded by God. So Scripture tells us that they sanctified themselves. That's what they called it. They washed themselves pure, if you will, put on a linen garment, came into the house of God to offer sacrifices, went into the holiest of all once a year. And then even when they got done, whenever they went out, they took off the garments and they washed themselves again clean. But you know, this is not only a picture, if you will, of a high priest in the Old Testament standing in the holiest of all. You know that you stand before your God. You stand before God. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Somebody I talked to the other day who showed some interest. Somebody who I love dearly who showed some interest in the Scriptures. And he called me up and I could tell something was working within this boy. I could tell something was driving it. Something was driving it. It's been quenched since, and I pray that it gets driven back up here soon. But it was quenched. It's been quenched here lately. I thought about the parable of the sower, thinking about him quenching. It's like he with joy received the word and sprouted up, but he had no root and foundation in him. And when the persecution and different opinions of the world came to him, he withered away. That's what I think about whenever I think about him. Do I believe he belongs to God by grace? Amen, absolutely. And I'll stand to defend that. But needless to say, he's kind of lost his fire for what God had opened up his eyes to see. But whenever I found out why he was all of a sudden encouraged to read the Bible, he said, I want to be able to stand before God when I pass, and I want to be able to say I've done my best. And I told him, I said, that's a noble thought. That's a noble thought. You'll stand before God on that judgment day. Give me time with that just a minute. Don't jump to conclusions. I'm glad I got a few eyebrow raises on that, but give me a little bit of time. We believe in a general judgment. There'll be a judgment on that day when the Lord comes back. But stick with me for a minute. I can't explain that, or either I'll blow right to the end and I'll leave out a lot of good stuff in between. But that's a noble thought, to think that you want to stand before God on that final day and say, I've done my best. But do you know that the thought should cross our minds that we want to stand before God day by day by day by day and say, God, I've done my best. I've done my best. That's one of the doctrines straight from the pits of hell, that people believe that the only time they're going to be answerable for that which they have done is on that last day. And you say, why do you believe it comes from hell? It's because a lot of people live in society today not believing that God is going to come and going to bring some judgment upon the wickedness and iniquity in this country today. They believe if all I got to do is get right before I die, as opposed to getting it right day by day by day and letting the Lord see my efforts in trying to serve Him. You're seeing the effects today of people that don't believe in a timely judgment. We believe in a salvation from things here in this time, things in this world. And I'm here to tell you, there's a judgment upon things here in this world, and there's a judgment at the end of time as well. But the Lord tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to read along with me, about standing before the judgment seat of the Lord. He speaks about standing before the judgment seat of the Lord. And he says in verse, I'll go up a little bit and start a little bit further up. He says in verse 5, now he that hath wrought us, I'm the Apostle Paul writing the church at Corinth in his second letter, he says in verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now if you have a pen and you want to jot something in your Bible, you can take that verse of Scripture right over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which says, "In whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the purchase of the until the redemption of the purchased possession." Redemption is a process. Redemption is something that you have to prove prior ownership. You have to prove that a purchase was made. And it's also when you pick it up at the store, if you will. And the Lord has given us something to spend here in this life whenever we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us something to enjoy here. It's a process. Anytime you see that word redemption, you could see it as it's speaking about a prior ownership. You could see it speaking about the literal purchase that was made by His blood on the cross at Calvary. Or you can see it about Him coming to the store, if you will, on that last day and picking up that which He has before owned and bought.
That's right.
And He speaks here about the earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance. And He says in verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." He's saying to be present in this body is to be absent from the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's how you walk by faith. That's how you have a hope and earnest expectation in something beyond this life, something beyond this here and now. And he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And you say, hold right there before we read this next verse of Scripture, because this is talking about labor. This is talking about works. This is talking about things that you do. "Wherefore we labor that we may be accepted of Him." Go back to a previous thought that I just said to you, that do you not believe that you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ day by day by day and have the Lord look upon your efforts and say, "Man, He's serving me. He's serving me." And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth. "Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him." No, you cannot work your way so that you're acceptable on that grand and glorious judgment day. But you should work so that whenever you stand before Jesus Christ, that the thought ought to cross your mind that you're going to stand before Him one day. You know, one of the thoughts from my childhood is how scared I was of my daddy growing up. And I know that when you think about Brother Harry Martin, you think about that cheerful man that comes to church here, hugs everybody, loves to come to church. He's just a happy guy. But let me tell you about another side of Brother Harry. Brother Harry was hard on that farm growing up. And I remember one time, and I told Allison this story this morning, because as I was praying about this verse of Scripture, I thought about this story growing up. I remember I got I gave a very lackluster effort either on a test or some kind of homework assignment whenever I was in second grade. And because I did so poorly on it, the teacher sent it home and I had to get it signed and bring it back. And I know we've got some teachers in the congregation today, and I would just encourage you never to use the statement that somebody is smart but they just don't apply themselves. Because that statement used to apply to me, and that made me I'm not saying that made me the laziest, but I was probably one of the laziest students coming up through school. And I have prayed for forgiveness from my God and seeing mercy, and by His grace let me somehow change that later on in my life. But I tell you what, I'll have no mercy upon 2-3 children back there if they take that sort of attitude towards church. And I just remember towards their studies, and I just remember thinking, well, I'm smart, I'm just not applying myself. I'm about 50, it's all right. But needless to say, she sent me home with it. And she said, your daddy. That teacher knew my daddy. She said, "You get your daddy to sign this and you bring it back." And I remember when I got off that school bus, I walked around in that yard for hours hunting a place to dig and bury that piece of paper. I was going to hide it. I remember it like it was yesterday. Very vividly in my mind, I remember, and I think I did bury it in one place. And I just remember thinking, "He'll see it here." And I got it up and I put it back in my pocket. And I said, I'm going to have to tell him what I did. And it scared me. It scared me. And I think, if memory serves me right, it was on this occasion or on another, my daddy's daddy was still living at the time, and I was a favorite grandchild. And I went to him and I said, "I think I need you to go with me and talk to daddy." I said, "I have to get this signed. And I need you to go with me so that he can intercede for me." And I remember Papa John coming in there and telling him, "Now, son, I remember you bringing home some of these." I remember it. I stayed outside in the yard until I saw him pull up that afternoon because I knew we were going to have it. Has the thought ever crossed your mind that your God sees what you do? He sees the sins of the dark that your wife may not see or your husband may not see. He sees the things that you commit. He sees them. And they grieve Him. And praise God, we worship a merciful and a graceful Heavenly Father. But He sees those things that you do. Our Lord is not turning a blind eye to anything that you have done or to the iniquity that exists as a society in general today. He sees it. And one of the thoughts that crosses my mind, just as it's a fearful thought to stand before my daddy back then, I'm frightened of the Lord's chastening hand upon me right here in this time in the year 2010. I don't believe that Scripture teaches us, even though that we're saved by the grace and mercy of a holy God, that we just live any old way in this society. Even Romans chapter 6 says it. He says, "Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. God forbid that we take that attitude. Because grace abounds, that should give us more encouragement to live a holy life and to live a life pleasing in the eyes of God. But He says back in the book of Zechariah, I didn't even read the verse that I came there to get. verse 10 says of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I had somebody throw that at me the other day and saying that, at the final judgment day, you're gonna have to stand before God and say what you have done, good or bad. I pray that that's not what that's applying to. I'm thankful to God to know that on that day that I'll have somebody standing in my stead. I'll have somebody standing in my stead. And I'll be judged according to what He did, which was keep the law to a jot and to a tittle. Praise God for that. That's what grace is all about. And if you read verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 3, Scripture says that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. I just got done telling you about how these priests, they sanctified themselves before they came in. And you say, "Well, how is he clothed with filthy garments?" He's clothed as representation of the sins of the people. He was clothed with filthy garments. He had sin stains on him. You know, you were born into this world with sin stains on you. Coated from head to toe. Thank you, Mom and Daddy, next time you see them. They bore a little sinner, clothed from head to toe with filthy garments. Filthy garments. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass, sin, and sins, were clothed with filthy garments. When in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You know, I got a kick out of that prince of the power of the air the other day. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine. He said that when our people, the Freeman Baptists, first went into the radio market, that some of the ones who were opposed to it said, no, we can't preach the grace across the radio because the radio is the prince of the power of the air. You know, that's the devil himself. We can't encourage that. And I got a kick out of that. I said, "Well, you know, I believe it's a misuse of Scripture, but at least they had some Scripture to say the only reason why they didn't agree with it. The prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past according to the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Coated from head to toe with filthy garments." That describes mankind. Coated with it. Completely inundated with sin. How do you get rid of that? The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, he described it the same way. "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hating one another, coated from head to toe with sin." How do you get rid of that? I tell you what Joshua did. Joshua, he washed himself clean there that day, didn't he? That high priest standing there in the midst. He just took off those garments and said, "I no longer want these filthy garments anymore." That's what he said. If that's what you think he said, then you didn't read through the verses of Scripture with me whenever I read them the first time. Because Scripture says that he was coated with filthy garments. Notice here that when you read this image and you read this vivid imagery that Zechariah is bringing to the forefront, applicable also to the times back then, applicable to you today and your endeavors, but also applicable in the courtroom with God on that grand and glorious judgment day. Because he says in verse 4, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments." taken away. If you can read at any point in time in those four verses where Joshua had any part in this mercy that God bestowed upon him, then you're seeing something that I don't see. Because I see here where God says, take these filthy garments away. Take these filthy garments away from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. You ought to be able to shout whenever you see that. You know, if you're able to show, one of the biggest challenges that we face as a people, and I know that God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. I know that there's children of God in other places other than the old Baptist church. I know that. I know. I trust in my heart that you believe that this morning. That our Lord is not constrained even by our efforts to go build a new church, even by your efforts to ministry out in this community in order to tell people who Jesus is and what He paid for, what He did for them. Paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary. But one of the things that you can start with, and if you're able to convince somebody of this, then they can see what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. If you're able to show man that you are clothed in filthy garments, there's nothing that you can do to take them off. At no point in time in these verses of Scripture or anywhere else in the Bible, if anybody can show it to me, I'll quit preaching this week, that mankind took off his own garments and made himself clean on his own. But I see a God who said, take them off. Thy iniquity is removed from thee. And just as I read from those verses of Scripture there in Ephesians chapter 2, and so goes this Scripture here in Zechariah chapter 3, you read about how they came out of that state. And also in Titus chapter 3. There you have three places. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. There's your three places to preach grace throughout the week. Everybody needs to make a tally about who all they preached grace to this week. We'll come back in here and make sure everybody did it during the week. But there's your two or three witnesses. He says, after he gets done saying, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, according to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, coated with filthy garments. But what does the next verse of Scripture say? But God. But God. It doesn't say, but mom and daddy, as much as mom and daddy may love their children. It doesn't say, but anybody else. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, by His great love wherewith He hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Grace, unmerited favor. Filthy garments, take them off. They're my child. Man, that's beautiful, isn't it? In Titus chapter 3, he says, and we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lusts, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. But who interceded? But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. But God! That statement saved me more times than I can even tell you about today. They needed more than just help. They needed grace and mercy. The Apostle Paul, speaking about all the trials that he faced in life, he said, having obtained the help of God, I continue until this day. But I'm here to tell you, these folks that are in this shape with these filthy garments, you and I and every single child of God that is born in wickedness in this world today is in need of more than just help. We're in need of grace, and that's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Remove their filthy garments. The wise man Solomon wrote in the Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, the words of the wise are as goads, and his nails is fastened by the masters of assemblies, which were given from one shepherd. Who's that shepherd? Shepherd is Jesus. Goats. Nails. I believe the nails represent, as I've told you before, the doctrine. And then as soon as you lay a sure foundation and you're able to secure a foundation, then you can go in a direction to follow the Lord. And you say, what does that have to do with this morning? We've got the nails. There's the foundation. If you can't have that, then you're building upon a pile of sand. If you can't understand that man was ruined in need of grace and mercy, then everything that you build on top of that will collapse. If you set a pole here and you set a pole over there, and you can't directly connect a line between them without having to make some dodges in there and have to throw in a different way to heaven for these folks and a different way for those folks, then you don't have a straight and narrow way. But I'm here to tell you about a straight and narrow way. You can set the post on both sides. Grace and mercy, every single child of God is born again the same way. That's a straight line. There's your neighbor. Goat. Zechariah didn't leave off the goat. and ministers today shouldn't leave off the government, which is the duty behind that, knowing that. Stay in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7. Notice they're already washed. Now, in the process of that washing, in the process of them having on a new garment, a new creature, being of God, then there come some responsibilities with that. Then, here's some ifs and some conditions laid upon the discipleship. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt keep my charge. Now, when you read about the washing, you didn't read if you'll do so. You didn't read that. You read that that was all of God. That just as Joshua the high priest stood there with filthy garments, you and I stand there with filthy garments, and God says, remove the garments from them and give them a clean garment. But after knowing that, here's some responsibilities for you. The do nothing charge won't end with Elder Will Martin. There's some duty behind this. If thou, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give these places to walk among these that stand by. There's some responsibilities that have been put in your lap by the knowledge that God has given you. Do you know that? Are you convinced of that this morning? I hope I don't need to convince you of that. And that is that to whom much is given, much is required. And you've been given much. You've been given the sweetest peace that is ever offered on this earth. You can't find peace greater than this behind the walls of any fort that is built in this world. If you want to set up, even in the midst of what could become a wartime in a nation, and you set up your bunk right behind the front line and say, right behind the wall in the front line and say, there's peace here. There's not near as much peace as there is an understanding that you are a filthy, wretched sinner and that God has taken away your garment, giving you a new creature. But there's some responsibilities that come with it. And Zechariah points these out to these people. You remember very well, if you've ever read those books of Nehemiah and Ezra, what those people of God did after he blessed them to be released from captivity and to go back and to build a house. Now, even Zechariah points out that the house they built was nothing like the first one. Those old timers, if you will, who had been told the stories of the previous house, they wept. They wept. But you know, shortly after they got that thing built, they went right back and married into the same tribes that the Lord had told them not to for the first time to start off with whenever they came into Canaan. And he judged them for doing it whenever he suffered them to go into captivity. Right then, there they go again. Right back to doing the same things that God had told them not to. You know, I've said before, and I can't remember if I said it here or somewhere else, I don't know, but it's worth repeating, I guess, that it doesn't surprise me that mankind would do that. What surprises me is that the merciful hand of a holy God that, again, saw mercy upon these folks even though they did it again. And even 400 years or about 500 years after they got it rebuilt, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, who did he send his apostles to? Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My goodness, what mercy. What mercy. He's got more mercy than I've ever had with my children. We've got a new law around our house. Come the first time or get a spanking. And we're going to ease up on that, but it's getting where we have to call 4 and 5 times in order to brush teeth, in order to lay down in the bed and everything else. And think about that. Think about how angry you get whenever the kids don't listen. I don't know, I pointed at you. I believe you do just like I do whenever they don't listen. They don't listen. And yet God has been merciful time and time again, even though mankind continues to backslide. And here he says, there's some responsibilities that has been granted to you because your garments have been washed. And that is to keep my charge. What is the charge? Holding fast the public profession of faith. Making it if you've never made it. There's some charges. There's some responsibilities. There's some duties. I preached on the grace for a while, and I'm going to touch on this just about 2 more minutes. But there is some responsibilities, there is some duties. And he says, then thou shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. You know, the courts of the Old Testament, David referred to the house of God as a court. He said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. In the courts, I worship service here today, and the Lord has blessed us to be able to have it. Blessed us to be able to have an opportunity to talk about building a new one. When I read of the poverty that existed in the past amongst the majority of our people and still in some areas of our people, it would surprise you if you got out and visited some of the churches around in the south, southern parts of the states and so on and so forth, in this kind of economy, how they have been hit with this, can I call it a new world order? Or well, charge me if you want to. That's what they've been hit with. And it's amazing to see them still with zeal in their eyes be able to come out. They've got nothing like the Lord has blessed us here with. But these things, and he says, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. You'll have a place. If you'll keep the courts, if you'll keep these things close to your heart, if you'll walk in a way in which is pleasing unto God, he'll provide these things for you. The scriptures have told us that there'll be a church in this world till he comes back. And just as the point was made, and I forget who made it. Maybe you weren't here, but it's come to my mind. And if it comes to my mind, that usually I say it, and that gets me in trouble sometimes. But I'll say it this time. The comment has been made. As long as I live, there'll be a church here. Where our attitude should be, I want there to be a church here a long time after I'm gone. I want to keep the charge. I want to keep the courts. I want to walk in a way in which is pleasing unto my God so that my children can have a place to worship. So that my children can have a nice place. A place of refuge here in this world. And he says, if you keep these things that I have blessed you to be able to see, you'll walk among these that stand by. You'll have a place. You know, because I touched on it, I can't remember if I covered my tracks backwards and said that we do believe in a general judgment. There's a judgment coming at the end of time. And you say, well, I thought our judgment was carried out on Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. You're right, but the judgment will be declared on that day. I can't remember if I've pointed that out or not. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. It doesn't. It's all right if I say it twice. But we all stand before a holy God day by day, and we'll stand before God on that last day. You will stand before God whenever he comes back for his people. You know, again, one of the doctrines straight from the pits of hell is that all the righteous will be raptured up and will not suffer anything that goes on here in this world. Again, straight from down yonder. Why? Because then it makes people think that there's no reason why we should be living godly here in this life. They want to charge us with because we believe in grace and mercy that is not deserved and not wanting to live right. Well, there you have something that encourages people to live any old way. All I got to do is get it right there before the end. But there is a judgment. There's a judgment day by day, and there'll be a judgment at the end of time. But the Lord has changed the garments upon those who belong to him, and he's given them a clean garment to stand before the holiest of all, to stand before the angel. The Satan can stand there and resist you to this day. But as he's resisting you, keep this in mind, that the Lord has conquered and overcome that very devil. He's won. He won. And because he wins, you and I, because he won, you and I gain our strength to be able to serve him better in this life. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention today. I hope that you saw the beauty there and the vision that the Lord blessed Zechariah with, as I saw it when the Lord opened my eyes to see it. Thank you.